I am choosing tonight for our study, to begin with, I do not feel that it would be exactly fair unless I devoted a message on the church to know where we are and exactly what is the New Testament church. I'm going to divide this message into three parts. Number one is the foundation. Number two is the origin of the church. And number three, how to become a member of the New Testament church. Now, if you will give me your undivided attention on this first night, I will introduce to you the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in this lesson tonight, we will discover exactly what we're talking about when we say the church. Now, first of all, as I've already told you, I want to begin on the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. Number two will be the origin of the church, or the beginning of the church. And number three, how to become a member of the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll note in verse 11, Paul simply tells us that for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is really the foundation of our church. Now, with other scriptures, let me turn into Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 concerning the foundation of the church. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, this was the voice of the prophet concerning the foundation of the church. Now, God said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, as I understand the scripture that I'm reading and you're hearing tonight, it simply means there is one foundation. And that foundation is built upon a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, the scripture tells me that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be moved will be moved. With the same stroke of the pen, the writer said, but beloved, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. There are some things that cannot be shaken. There are some things that cannot be moved. The scripture tells me that the foundation upon which the church has been built and established is a sure foundation. That foundation will never be shaken. That foundation will never be moved. That foundation is sure. It's steadfast and immovable. That's what ought to bring joy to the heart of the Christian, when you realize the surety of the foundation. That which can be shaken will be shaken. That which can be moved will be moved. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Now, he said he's going to lay this in Zion. Let me go now to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, we have come to the church of the firstborn. We have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now notice that carefully. One foundation, one church, and Christ is the foundation of this one church. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. This church was not built upon the thinking of a carnal-minded man. This church was not built upon one carnal-minded man or a group of carnal-minded men. But this church was built upon Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the first and the last, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He, my friend, is the foundation. He is that precious cornerstone. He is that tried stone. Hallelujah. And this foundation is sure because it can never be moved. Now let me refer you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Now Paul was confronted with some false prophets in his day, some false teachers of his day. They began to preach in his day that the resurrection had already passed and gone. And the scripture said by so doing, it overthrew the faith of some. But I like this expression that he uses. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are His, because the foundation standeth sure. I want to make you shout tonight, praise God, when you realize that this foundation is sure. It's sure. Now let me move to the second phase of our study. The origin of the church. Now that is a great question. Really, when did the church begin? When did it have its beginning? What about the origin? What about the beginning of the New Testament church? Now, what is the church? You see, the church is not the building. I said the church is not the building. When you speak of the church, I believe everything that you might ever be able to study or read concerning the church, every dictionary that you pick up will tell you that the church is a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. That's the church. It's not simply a fellowship. You could have a fellowship hall and you could entertain anything or anybody and call that a church, but that does not make it a church. The church is more than a fellowship hall. The church is a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. And the church is a little more than that. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to prove that in a minute or so. The church is a body of baptized believers. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take Scripture and I'm going to prove tonight when this church had its beginning, when it had its origin, and then how to get into this church. I thank God that I'm a member of the body of Christ. I thank God that I'm a member of the New Testament church. I thank God that I have been baptized into the church. Hallelujah! I said I've been baptized into the church. I came into the church not by a natural birth, but I came into the body of Christ by being born again. A spiritual birth, a new birth, if you please. Now, I go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Now, note carefully what He said. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now that's future. I will build my church. He didn't say, now I'm going to build a group of churches. Then you go to the church of your choice. You know what I'm preaching right now? I'm preaching what Jesus said. I will build my church. How many of you remember when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10? There's only one foundation. Now this only works in the church. There's only one foundation. There's one designer. There's one builder. And one head of this church. Christ is the foundation, the builder, and the head of the church. Hallelujah. That's right. He's the foundation. He's the builder. He said, I will build my church. He only laid one foundation. He only built one church upon that one foundation. And when the cloud shall split with the glory of God, and He comes back again, He's going to redeem and receive unto Himself that church that He has built upon one foundation. And that one church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to picture the rapture. I've tried to picture how it's going to be when He comes again. You see, the head of our church is in heaven. He doesn't occupy an earthly capital somewhere. The head of our church is in heaven, seated on the throne of eternal glory. We are His body, the body of Christ on earth. That's the church. At the sound of the trump of God, the head of our church is going to start toward the earth. His body, which is the church, is going to start toward heaven. And that's on to somewhere in midair. The body is going to connect with the head, and the Bible said, we shall forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. He's not coming back after that which He did not build. He's not coming back after that which He does not recognize. He's coming back after His body. You know, the Scripture calls the church the bride. The Scripture calls the church a virgin. When you look at it in the light of Scripture, but in this society, anything's all right. Just so you got up some flag, a banner of religion. That's not it. We've got to get on the true foundation. Find the true church. He never did build but one. And when He comes again, He's going to call that one unto Himself. That's all He built. I will build my church. I will build my church. That's future. Now let me tell you what people are preaching today. People are preaching and teaching and believing that Jesus established His church before Calvary. If He did, it could not be a New Testament church. Then others are teaching that when John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, He said, repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand, that John the Baptist established a church while he was on earth. John the Baptist did not establish a church while on earth. His message was in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Strange thing, if John the Baptist established a church, why did he make this statement? He said, the one that is to come after me is greater than I. I must decrease, but he must increase. Hallelujah. John never built a church. Jesus did not build a church while He was on earth. All He did was He gathered the material together in which to build His church. He did not build it on the other side of Calvary. He built it on this side of Calvary. Hallelujah. That's where and when He built His church, not on the other side of Calvary, but he built it on this side of Calvary. Not on this side, but on this side of Calvary. Now let me kind of slow down here a minute. You know, I get excited. A lot of people get excited over different things. We're going to have a sale tomorrow. Folks get all excited about the sale. Well, I'm preaching and I get excited about what I'm preaching about. Hallelujah. You talk about excitement, brother. I'm excited tonight. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Now, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, there's a peculiar teaching going around that this church was built upon a man. And this man takes the place of Jesus, infallible, cannot make a mistake, cannot make an error. And I want to show you upon who and what this church was established. Now, Jesus said in 3 Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, what rock was he talking about? Let's go back up to verse number 13 in Matthew chapter 16, same chapter, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Upon the true identity of myself. Upon the fact that I am Christ. I am the rock. I am the chief cornerstone. It's upon this that I build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church that I'm going to build. You're looking at a churchy preacher tonight. I preach the church. Somebody said, why don't you preach Christ? You can't preach Christ unless you preach the church. And you can't preach the church unless you preach Jesus Christ. I'm preaching Christ as hard as I can preach Him tonight. I'm preaching Him as a foundation. I'm preaching Him as the rock. I'm preaching Him as the builder. I'm preaching Him as the head of the church. How much more could I preach Christ than I'm preaching Him here tonight? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to refer you to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, I want you to notice carefully the point that I'm going to impress as I read. Now, you notice this very carefully concerning the covenant that God has so graciously proclaimed in this letter to the Hebrews. Now, I refer you to chapter 8. And verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now I turn right over to the next chapter of Hebrews, chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. But Christ, being come in a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, you know what I read here tonight? You know what a testament is? It's a will. It's a will. Now, when a will is made by your rich uncle, and you stand to inherit $1 million, you can walk around and dream about $1 million. But that testament or that will is not worth the papers written on until the testator dies. Then the will comes into effect. Then you go down to the lawyer's office and you hear the will read and you get your share. There was two testaments. There was two wills. The first and the second. The old and the new. There's an Old Testament. There's a New Testament. You don't go back to the old will, to the Old Testament to be saved. You stay in the pages of the New Testament, of the new will, and you're saved. Now, that's my point. If Christ established a church while he was up on earth, it was not any good because he had not died. And the will of the testament is no good until the testator dies. If you'll follow me tonight, my friend, I'm going to take you to a place where you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and start talking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, there are two wills and there are two testaments. Both of these testaments has been dedicated with blood. The first covenant, the first testament, the Old Testament was dedicated with blood. The New Testament was dedicated with the sinless blood of the Lamb of God. It was through His blood that He has purchased eternal redemption for those that has believed upon His name. Hallelujah. I'm giving you what the Scripture said tonight. Jesus said, I will build my church in the future. That's future tense. He didn't say, I have already built it. He said, I'm going to build. Now, let's take a little trip tonight. Just a little trip in the Bible. That's all I ask you to do. Go to the Holy Scripture. Now, when did the church become established? The origin of the church. Really, when did the New Testament church, the body of Christ, have its official beginning? Oh, I realize that He called disciples and He gathered people together. And I am contending that when He breathed on this group in John's Gospel, He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost then. Because according to John chapter 7, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. The Holy Ghost was not given until the day of Pentecost in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. That's where the Holy Ghost was poured out. That fulfilled the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. When He said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. But He did gather the material together in which to build His church. But He didn't build it on this side of Calvary. He built it on this side of Calvary. Now, if He would have built His church on this side before He tasted death and shed His blood, the church would have been null and void. But because He built it on this side of Calvary, His blood became the blood of the New Testament covenant, and therefore, it's a New Testament church. It's a living church. It's a Spirit-filled church. It's a powerful church. It's a redeemed church. It's a cleansed church. It's a purged church. Hallelujah. It's a church that's walking in the light of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Because He built one. And thank God one day He's coming after that which He has built. Now, be honest with me. When did He commission the disciples to go baptize? Now, when did He commission them to go baptize? Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach or preach the gospel, baptizing them. Now, when was that? Before His resurrection or after His resurrection? Was it before Calvary or after Calvary? It was after Calvary when He said, go preach the gospel and baptize. Go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said, go, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, he gave the commission to baptize. Now, you note this carefully. He gave the commission to baptize on this side of Calvary. Not over here, but on this side. Go preach and teach and baptize. Now, somebody will stop with the commission of Matthew 28:19. Many preachers, teachers, and Bible scholars calls Matthew 28:19 the Great Commission. I have a Bible open up here tonight. You can't find that in a million years. I don't know why they call Matthew 28:19 the Great Commission when Mark chapter 16:15 is just as great as Matthew 28:19. Then the commission in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 is just as great as Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:19 and 20. It's all the same. Now I'm going to read to you tonight from Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And I want you to get this. This is just prior to his going up. Now you notice this, Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I could stop right there. And I could explode a bombshell right here. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But I'll go on. Maybe I'll get to that another night. Then opened he their understanding. It took Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 to get the understanding open. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He didn't tell them that in Matthew 28. He didn't tell them that in Mark chapter 16. He didn't tell them that until he got to Luke 24, 44, and then he opened their understanding and said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where did it have its origin? In Jerusalem. Where did it start? In Jerusalem. I'm not through yet. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, are you honest? Let's get in their footprints and follow them to Jerusalem. And let's go in the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father. See, they didn't even have the Holy Ghost right here in the Scripture I read. They was going to wait for it. Why, they had more joy without the Holy Ghost than a lot of Christians that has it professed to have the Holy Ghost. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I'd imagine they had a spring in their step. Hallelujah. Where are you going? I'm going to Jerusalem because the Lord said I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon me. Hallelujah. The Lord said that. He's going to give us the promise of the Father. And the Bible said they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were in the temple continually praising and blessing God. Somebody said, I don't believe in all that noise. You're going to feel out of place when you get to heaven. You may never get there, but you'd sure be out of place, I'll guarantee you. Somebody said it makes me nervous. Man, a dose of the Holy Ghost, the best nerve tonic you ever saw in all days of your life. It's better than a 5-gallon jug of Hedicol, I guarantee you, any day. You see, this will get the job done. You hear me preaching tonight? This will get the job done. Now, let's go up to Jerusalem. Are you with me? You see, I'm just giving you chapter and verse. I'm trying to show you what it's all about when you talk about a church, what it's all about. And exactly how is all of this going to work in? And exactly what does all of this mean right in here? You see, God had a program in the Old Testament under the first covenant. He has a program in the New Testament under the new covenant or the second covenant, which was dedicated by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has a program right in this spot we call the church age or the day of grace. We are right here, right now, in this church age, enjoying the promise of the Father, having joy unspeakable and full of glory, welling up in our hearts, time after time after time. Praise God. Why don't you lift your hands and worship God right now? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go to Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem was the origin or the beginning of the New Testament church, which is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Now when this was all noised abroad, the multitudes came together. Some said they are drunk. Some said they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, all of you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Then, in the sermon that Peter preached, the 36th verse, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked. That means convicted. They were convicted in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now Jesus said, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now when the multitude heard this, they were pricked or convicted in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's the origin of the church. That's the beginning of the church. After Calvary, begin to function as a church. And they went everywhere preaching the word of the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, that's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, there is one body. Now, let me explain something here. There is one body. Now, if I can identify the body that Paul is talking about, I've already told you that the body is the church and the church is the body. Now, let me prove that. There's one body. Everybody say one body. Now, whatever this body is, there's only one. Am I right? Now, what is that body? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. When he writes to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 18. And he, Christ, is the head of the church, the body. There's one head and there's one body. Amen? Oh, I love y'all. Y'all are so responsive. You're a beautiful crowd to preach to. But this is the way it is. See, all I've done tonight is just read Scripture. Just read Scripture. Someone said, I don't see it like that. Well, it's in your Bible. I have a King James Version. I've been accused of having a Pentecostal Bible. One fellow told me one time, he said, your Bible's not like mine, said, yours is a one God Bible. Well, I said, what kind do you have? He said, I have a King James. I said, I do too. Here it is, an old black back King James Version right here. That's what I have. It's a red letter edition, if that means anything. But here I am preaching tonight. One church, one body. Now there's a great question of how to get into that church. Now I know there's been many different things that's been preached concerning of how to become a member of that church and how to get into the church and all of these things. But let me right quick tell you how to get into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul was addressing this letter to the church at Corinth, the Corinthian Christians. He said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That means baptized into one church. And that is the church of the firstborn. The church of the living God, the Bible calls it. Now let me turn to Psalms chapter 87 and verse 5. If you will recall, I read out of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and said, we have already come to Mount Zion. Now let's turn to Psalms chapter 87 and verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Now the next verse, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there, all my springs are in thee. Hallelujah. Now, how do you get into the church? By being born into it. You don't shake your hand into it. Now, you don't sign a card to get into it. You're born into it by birth. You're born into it. Now, let me refer you right briefly to John chapter 3. There was a man. He was a good man from all indications. He came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, and he began to talk to the Lord. He said, Master, I know you must be a man from God, because no man could do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus just simply said in the fifth verse, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you that you must be born again. Now he said, how is it? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He said, I don't understand what you're talking about. Jesus said, except a man. He didn't say a child. He said, except a man is born of water. Now notice, it did not say of the water. Nearly everybody you hear quote that. Except you're born of the water and the Spirit. It didn't say that. It said, except a man is born of water. It didn't say the water. The word thee would specify a certain kind of water. He didn't say the water. He said water, except a man is born of water. Hot water, cold water. lake, stream, baptistry. I was preaching in a place one time, and a man said, I'm going to get baptized. But he said, he's way up north, and it's cold weather, about 10 above. And he said, there's so much ice in the river, said, I want to be baptized in running water. He said, I just can't be baptized in a baptistry. He said, I'll have to wait till spring. I said, you might die before spring gets here. Oh, he said, I want it running water. I said, I'll help you. I said, I'll pull out the plug in the baptistry. I'll turn on the hydrant. It'll be running in and running out. I said, that's running water. That's running water. Listen, let me tell you, friend. The dead person don't fuss where he's going to be buried. It's the live person that does the fussing. It's not the dead person. Brother, when you die, we can just put you anywhere we want to put you. And listen, you won't kick about it either, I guarantee you. But it's that living one that does the kicking. I remember in my part of the country, now, I mentioned one night about the war, and somebody said Civil War. I said, no, not quite that far back. But I can remember when we didn't have any undertakers in our part of the country. The neighbors, when someone died, they came in and they took over. And they built these handmade caskets. If one could be pretty, they were very beautiful. Made a casket. The neighbors took over. And because people were not embalmed, some would, you'd think they're dead and they wasn't. They'd come alive. And a man's wife died, and they buried her pretty quick, or started to bury her, and they had the funeral, and started through the cemetery gate, and the pallbearers carrying the casket bumped the post. And she came alive. She went back home and lived 6 months. She died again. So they fixed her up the second time. And when they started in the gate, the husband walked up. He said, boys, don't bump the gate post. It's these that are alive that does the kicking. But you that are dead, my friend, we could just bury you anywhere. Hallelujah. It didn't specify a certain kind of water. It said, except a man, not a child, except a man is born again. Born of water and spirit. Do you believe what I'm preaching about tonight? Born of water and spirit. That puts you in. Hallelujah. And when you get in, you can feel the joy of the Lord. And the Bible said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The water and the Spirit. Now notice carefully. Jesus told the ruler of the Jews, except a man is born again. That word again means from above. Except a man is born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Let me ask you tonight, what is so bad about receiving the Holy Ghost? The people, they'll shun it, they'll dodge it, they'll run from it. Well, I just don't want to get involved. Now, what's so bad about receiving the Holy Ghost? Let me tell you something here tonight. If everybody in this room could realize the importance of it, of how great it is, and how free your spirit will become, and what it'll do for you, you'd run to this altar right now with your hands in the air. And God, I've waited. I've waited a long time. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Listen, friend, this church won't be around much longer. This church will soon be gone. When Christ comes again to gather unto Himself this peculiar treasure. You see, the church is a heartthrob of Jesus Christ. Listen, let me ask you in the closing moments of this service. Why don't you rise up tonight, walk down these aisles and kneel at this altar and say, God, I want to come. I want to plunge in. I want to be baptized by one Spirit into one body. I want you to be my shepherd, to be my king. Every song that I've listened to tonight, all the way through the service. And every song has been so much help to me. I've noticed carefully the trend of the singing tonight. It's been of heaven. It's been of heavenly things. Then I noticed some songs that spoke maybe of sadness and sorrow. But before the song was finished, they began to major on the help for the saddened heart. And that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Let me recommend Him to you tonight.